Well, God's grace, His mercy, and His peace be to you from God, our Heavenly Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who is and always will be the Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my lips and the meditation of all of our hearts will be good and pleasing in your sight, our Lord, our Rock, and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen, amen. Well, as was just shared by my beautiful wife this week, we are celebrating independence. We are celebrating our freedom as a nation, our freedom as people. And how are we doing that? We're celebrating with fireworks, hot dogs, baseball, and apple pie, right? All sorts of good stuff, barbecue, all sorts of fun, good stuff. And while that's all fantastic, that's all great, that's amazing, that's wonderful, it's good to take that time to do those things and celebrate with friends and family, we're also here. We're here in God's house, and we're remembering the freedoms we have. We have the freedom to be in God's house. We don't have to be in hiding as we worship. We don't have to be in hiding as we pray. We don't have to be in hiding as we praise our Lord and give Him thanks for all that He's done in our lives. And so we are thankful for that freedom that we have and for those who've given their lives so that we could have that freedom today. And I just wanna share with you real quick as we get started. For those of you who are note takers, you'll see the sermon notes. Those are more for like thought processing, you know, to get you thinking about the topic. I actually put those together and I didn't actually get the stuff on the slides until after I turned those in, just so you know. So I apologize, the slides and the notes are different because I got my inspiration, if you will, like literally the day after I turned in the sermon notes to be printed. So it's one of those things where you turn it in and it's like, ah, this is what the Lord wants me to say. And so the slides are a little different. So you might have to add your own notes into the sermon notes as you're working through it. But today we're continuing our sermon series called Clearing Up Confusion. And as we're thinking through this series, Pastor Mike was talking about what are some things that are confusing about, you know, our faith or the Bible or things like that. And one thing that has always come to my mind is the idea of freedom in Christ. I thought today would be a great day to talk about that. You know, we talk a lot about in church, we always use phrases or we see bumper stickers or t-shirts to say, Jesus frees us. Or let go and let God, or give it to Jesus and you'll be okay. But what does that really mean? When you really think about it, what does that phrase really mean? You know, is it like in the TV show, if you've ever seen, do I have any Office fans in here? Any fans of The Office? Okay. If you've seen The Office, you know Michael Scott, head of Dunder Mifflin, and you know, he's going through some financial difficulties one day and he realizes he doesn't have any money. And so his accountant tells him, well, Michael, you have to file for bankruptcy. You have to declare bankruptcy. And he says, bankruptcy, it's like nature's do-over. And he walks out into the bullpen with all of his staff and he goes out and he says, I declare bankruptcy. And then he walks back into his office. And he thinks that by saying, I declare bankruptcy, he just declared bankruptcy and all of his debt is wiped free. Until they finally say, no, you actually have to like file for bankruptcy. He's like, oh, okay. And it's not nature's do-over. But sometimes we think that, oh, if I give it to Jesus, it's like nature's do-over. All my problems will go away. Or if you've seen the movie, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? From the 90s, there's the characters, the three prisoners who escape from prison and they're on the lam and then one of them gets baptized at a riverside church gathering and they're crossing into state lines to the next state. And as they're crossing in, the one who got baptized says, wait a second, brothers, why are we running? Why are we running? I just got baptized. I've been freed. Jesus has freed me. And the character played by George Clooney looks at him and says, well, Jesus may have freed you, but the state of Mississippi isn't quite as forgiving. I shared this topic with some friends of mine and asked them for some of their thoughts about what it looks like to be Christian and what it looks like to be free. For years, I'd ask questions and maybe you're like me, you'd say, if I'm a Christian, why do I still struggle with depression or sadness or fear or shame or doubts? Maybe you felt that way before in your life as well. One time a friend of mine in Texas asked me, so if I'm supposed to be free, why do I still feel trapped? Or why is this still so hard? So how do we find freedom? First thing we need to do is we need to abide in His Word. And you'll find the Bible passages that I'm using, the references. I'm going to be looking at John 8, Romans 6, and Galatians 5. So if you want to look at it later on, you're more than welcome to do so at home. But first we have to abide in His Word. John 8:31-32 says, Jesus says this, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." We see this one all the time. Pastors preach about it all the time, but what does it mean? The word abide literally means to build a house or make a home. It's from the same root as abode, abide and abode. It means to make a home. It means to settle somewhere. It means to set up camp in a place. And so what he's saying is his disciples aren't just those who come on Sunday morning to hear God's word on Sunday morning and then leave completely unchanged, but rather those are his disciples who come on Sunday morning and then live in his word Monday through Friday. So often we hear people say things like, "I want to be free from debt. I want to be free from addiction. I want to be free from cancer. I want to be free from depression." And when we hear people or we ourselves say that, oftentimes we're talking about worldly stuff. Oftentimes we're talking about being independent. We want freedom from consequences of our bad choices, freedom from pain, freedom from suffering, freedom from difficulties in our lives. I know I've asked for that from God before. But is that the freedom that Jesus is offering us here? We go on. In John 8:34, Jesus says to them this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The Son remains forever." So notice he doesn't talk about, you know, freedom from, you know, all of those things I mentioned earlier, freedom from pain, freedom from suffering. He's talking about sin. He says, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. I know a lot of Christians will read this verse and they'll ask me, "So pastor, does that mean that because I'm sinning, does that mean because I've sinned that I'm not a Christian? Does that mean that I'm not going to be going to heaven because I'm not because of the fact that I sin?" And that's not what he's saying here. There's a difference, you see, between practicing sin and sinning. This last week, I was at a Bible study, and I was sharing this, and one of the guys in the Bible study is a marksman, and he gathers with other marksmen from the military and other fields, and he was talking about, you know, the practice of shooting and shooting a rifle and everything, and he said one of the phrases he's picked up from other marksmen is, "Practice doesn't make perfect, but practice does make permanent." Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect if you practice, but the more you practice, the more your muscle memory, your trigger finger, your breathing, the things you do become ingrained, become permanent. So practice doesn't make perfect necessarily, practice makes permanent. So when we go and act in sin, what are we doing? We're not making ourselves perfect, but we are becoming more permanently ingrained in those sinful practices. So there's a difference between having a few drinks on a Friday night and hiding the signs of alcoholism from your wife or family. One is an action. The other one takes practice. The other one can become permanent if you keep practicing it long enough. Notice what Jesus does. He compares a disciple to a slave. He says that because of where they live. Again, looking at that abide, abode thought. Where does the disciple live? He says, you know, the slave does not live in the house. The slave may come to the house. The slave may walk into church on a Sunday morning. You know, the sinful person walks into church on Sunday. They may open their Bible. They may watch The Chosen on television. They may interact with God's word in various places, but the slave doesn't want to give up the thing that they're slave to. They don't want to live in God's word. Whereas the disciple, hopefully those of us in this room, we make God's word our home. When we leave the sanctuary, when we leave this place today, it's almost like we never leave, because if we're disciples of Christ, we are always living in God's word. It's like we're always in church, even when we're not in church. He says the slave doesn't live in the house. He might come to the house, but it's not his home, while the Son lives in the house forever. So where do you live? Do you live in God's word, or do you live in the world? Do you live in God's word, or do you live in your own desires? John 8:36 says this, "If the Son sets you free, you shall be free indeed. Yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you." Jesus is telling them right here, I'm offering you freedom, I'm offering you life, but they'd rather stay in slavery. How do I know that? How do we know that they'd rather stay in slavery? Because of their actions. Jesus is pointing to their actions. He says, the fruit of your actions tells me what's in your heart. You want to kill me. You're planning on crucifying me. He's talking to Jews right now. He's talking to the Jews of his day, and he's having this conversation with them. He's preaching to them. So even while he's telling them about salvation, even though he's telling them that he's the way, the truth, and the life, even though he's telling them all these things, they're already thinking, you know, we don't like what this guy has to say. We got to get rid of this guy. We got to take care of this guy. We got to make sure he can't keep preaching. We got to make sure he can't keep talking. And so they're already thinking about how they can get rid of him. So he says their actions belie what's in their heart. So he says this, because God's word, the reason he knows that they're in slavery is because God's word has no place in them. As I was sharing this verse with that Bible study this week, it came to me just how similar that is to our world today, isn't it? Think about our world today. We go out to our world today, and maybe you at work or with family members or in any number of situations, you may share something about what you believe from Scripture, or you may share something about what you believe about our world and how our world is built and made and put together, and you get backlash in the community. You get backlash on Facebook or Twitter, or you get called some mean name, or some Christian celebrity goes out and does something, and they get called some mean name. And what are we doing? The church speaks God's word of truth to a world that doesn't want to hear it. And what do? They want to crucify Jesus all over again, just like the Jews of Jesus' day did. They want to condemn us. They want to condemn him. They want to call him names. Why? Because God's word has a place in our hearts, but it doesn't have a place in their hearts. So here's the question for all of us. Are we living in God's word and letting his word make its home in us, or are we living in the world? If we're not tapped into God, then we're trapped in the world. The second thing we see about how we find freedom is we have to die to sin. So first of all, we abide in the word. So we have to abide in his word, but then we also have to die to sin. Romans 6, verse 1 and 2 says this, what shall we say then? Are we then to continue in sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? You know, I love what Paul says here. He sets up this you know, ludicrous statement, but, you know, maybe not so ludicrous, but he says this, I love to sin. Sin is fun. Sin is good. Sin is great. I enjoy it so much. It gets me, you know, gets me feeling so good when I sin. And you know what? God loves to forgive sin. So doesn't it make sense? The more I sin, the more God gets to forgive sin. So therefore, if I'm sinning more, it means God gets to do what he likes to do. So I get to do what I like to do. He gets to do what he likes to do. And everyone's happy, right? It seems like we're just helping God be more happy, you know? So I'll just keep going out and sinning, and then God can keep forgiving me, and then I'm making him happier. And Paul says, by no means. He says, that's ludicrous. That's ridiculous. He says, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Notice what he says. He's using that same abiding language. He says, how can we continue to live in sin? Again, not an action, not, hey, I sinned yesterday, or I sinned today, or I have sinned, but how can I live in sin, make it my house that I'm living in, and I'm saying, this is where I'm going to stay. This is my identity. This is my address. If you want to find me, come find me at this address. By no means. If we burn the house down, how can we still live in the address of the place of sin? I have a friend who used to live on the streets. And hearing him give a testimony a few weeks ago on the radio, he looks back, and one of the things that I would find funny is he would always, and he says this with a laugh because, you know, he's free from this. He's gotten redemption. But he looks back at his old lifestyle. He went from being a Division I college athlete to living in dumpsters in Scottsdale. And he looks back and he'll tell us, I know which dumpsters are the ones you'd want to live in. With a straight face, he'll tell me that. I know which ones you want to live in and which ones you don't want to live in. I know which corners you want to be on and which ones you don't want to be on. I know which alleys you want to stay in and which alleys. And I'm like, I don't want to stay in any of them. I don't want to live in any of those dumpsters. I don't want to be on any of those corners. But he could tell you which ones are the good ones and which ones are the bad ones. But here's the cool thing. Today he's free. Today he's married. He's got a wife and kids. And this text makes me think of him, because to be free He has to choose not to live in those dumpsters anymore every day. Martin Luther talks about every day we have to die to our old self. Every day I have to take the old Tim that was once living and breathing and doing bad things, and I have to put him to death each and every day. I have to remember my baptism, that I'm baptized in Christ. I have died to myself, and now I have to live for him. I always tell people, Jesus is making a home for us in heaven. It comes from John chapter 14, when Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and where I will be, you will be also. And so Jesus is preparing a place for us, but I always tell people in hospice, I say, here's the thing though, Jesus is not gonna force you to be his roommate if you don't wanna be his roommate. If you say, I don't really wanna be Jesus' roommate for all of eternity, guess what? He'll let you have your wish. He's got a penthouse up at the top floor of the tower that he's got ready for you to live in, but you say, I'd rather live down here in this dumpster because I know this is a good dumpster. This is a pretty good dumpster to live in. Jesus will say, okay. The penthouse is available. Here's the key. Penthouse is ready. Whenever you want to come up, come on up. But so often we choose to live down on the streets. So here's the question. Where's your home? Where do you abide? In God's word or in the world? Romans 6 verse 6 says this, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This passage reminds me of those zombie movies, World War Z or The Walking Dead, if you're a fan of those movies or those shows, you know? And what do you see? You see those monsters. They're not fully alive, but they're not fully dead. And what are they doing? Usually they're dragging a gimpy leg behind them, and they're like, you know, kind of drooling, and they're kind of like staring dead ahead. And what are they doing? They're walking after what they want. They're going after the one thing that they want, which is usually human brains or human flesh or human something. And they're on their way after something weird. But they're not fully alive and they're not fully dead. The Apostle Paul says, when we choose to live as Christians, but yet still allow those things in our lives to have control over us, we're like those zombies. You may physically be here, but you're not necessarily emotionally or spiritually or physically or emotionally or spiritually present. You know, he says, our old self was crucified with him. So that we'd no longer be enslaved to sin. We've died to sin. He says, don't have that one-track mind of a zombie looking for the flesh. Instead, have a one-track mind of a disciple looking for salvation, looking for what's redemptive, being alive in Christ. He says we need to die to our sins. And the third thing we see is we find freedom by presenting our lives to him. Romans 6, 12, 13 says, you know, if we don't want to be that zombie, then we have to do this. It says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, making you obey its passions. Don't present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather present yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life. Don't you know that if you present yourselves to anyone as an obedient slave, you are slaves of the one for whom you obey, whether for sin, which leads to death, or obedience, which leads to righteousness. So here's my question. Who are you and I offering ourselves to today? In just a few minutes, we're going to be given an offering basket. It's going to go down the aisles, and we are encouraged and challenged to put an offering into that basket. And by putting that offering in the basket, we're saying, Lord, I'm trusting you with my finances. I'm trusting that you're going to take this money. You're going to use it for your kingdom. You're going to grow me as I trust in you to provide for me. You're going to do all sorts of spiritual work in me and in this money and in this church through this money. And I'm putting this in this basket, trusting you, and I know that you're going to do something with it. And then it's going to be put on this altar, and it's going to be blessed in our time of prayer. That's what we do on Sunday morning. We give an offering in the offering basket. But did you ever think that your life is the offering that you give to God Monday through Friday? Elsewhere in Scripture, it says we should be a fragrant, our lives are a fragrant offering we give to God. And the way we do it is, number four, our last point is we walk in the Spirit. So we abide in his word. We have to be in his word, live in his word, which means we step away from and die to our sin, stop having our home address be our sinful nature, but rather our home address is his word. Then we give our lives to him as an offering. We present it to him instead of presenting our lives to these sinful things in our lives. And then we walk, and we walk in his spirit. Romans 8, verse 1 says this, "There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the spirit of life has set you free in Jesus Christ. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the spirit." Galatians 5:16 says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh." And you see, here's where the hard work of freedom does come. Yeah, if you thought you just had to pray a prayer and give it to God, let go and let God, and he'd take it from you and your bills would be paid and your cancer and all your problems would be magically paid, you know, taken care of, and you'd never have problems in your life. That's not how it works. That's not what God promises. Scriptures tell us we have to walk it out. We have to go through hardships and difficulties and trials. Galatians 5:1 says this, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not be encumbered once more by a yoke of slavery." You guys remember what Pastor Mike said last week, right? I know everyone does. I know everyone was, you know, remembers every word he said last week. Well, the one thing I remember he said last week was he talked about yolks. And remember what he said about yolks. The yolk is what? The yellow part of the egg. But he said that was his joke that he made. So that's the one part I remember of his sermon. That was his joke that he made. Well, then he said, what does the yolk do? The yolk connects two beasts of burden so that they can plow a field together. And when you have, it's different than a harness. A harness goes around an animal and it has the full strength of that one animal pulling the plow behind it. Well, when you yoke the animals together, it actually doesn't just double their strength, but it multiplies their strength. And so you get like four times the strength from the animals because they're carrying each other's burden, not just carrying their own burden. And so he says that when we carry Jesus' yoke, because this is what Jesus tells us, he says when we carry Jesus' yoke, you think, okay, well, Jesus went to the cross, Jesus suffered, Jesus died, he was whipped, he was abused. How is that easy? Well, Jesus tells us it's easy. He says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light because he did the work for us. Because Jesus went to the cross for us. He carried that burden for us so we wouldn't have to. So he says, now come with me, tie yourself to me, and I'll make it easier. That yoke is easier. But notice what the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 5. What does he say? He says, stand firm and don't be, go back. There we go. And don't be encumbered once more by the yoke of slavery. The yoke of slavery of that when we go back to our sinful, when we go back and put the yoke of slavery on, it actually is heavier because we become slaves. Jesus' yoke frees us, releases us. The yoke of slavery makes us slaves. Galatians 5:13, now we can go back to the next slide, says this, "For you are called to freedom, brothers, so don't let your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. But rather through love, serve one another, for the whole law is fulfilled in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourselves." And then Paul tells us what the difference, he gives us two illustrations here in the same chapter. He says, this is what selfish, worldly living looks like, and this is what unselfish, godly living looks like. And I want you to think about this from the picture of the yoke. Which one would you rather be tied to? Which of these two animals would you rather have next to you as you're going through life's journey, as you're pulling your own weight? Which one would you rather have pulling the weight next to you? Galatians 5:19 says, "The works of the flesh are evident, sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension and division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control." Which of those animals would you rather be yoked to? Which of those animals would you rather be walking alongside of? The one that's angry, dissenting, all sorts of other bad things? Or the one who's kind, loving, gentle, forgiving? Romans 6:22 says this, "You've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and to its end, eternal life." You see, brothers and sisters, freedom being free is really an illusion in many ways, because just because we're free doesn't mean that it didn't cost someone something. Just like we say about our 4th of July celebration, you know, freedom isn't ever free. It always comes at a price. It costs those who fought in the Revolutionary War, the Civil War, and every war before and since. It cost them their blood so that we could be free to worship in this place today. The freedom we have in Christ is, we have freedom because of, as my wife said, because of his death on the cross. Because Jesus died on the cross, he paid for me. So rather than becoming a slave to this sin in my life, I'm now slave to a different master. I've been bought by a different master. My life isn't my own. I belong to another. I belong to Jesus, and because of that, it should be evident in how I live. I don't live for myself, but I live to serve him and others. You see, Jesus doesn't always save us from our consequences of our poor choices, our bad decisions, or difficult circumstances. He does free us from condemnation, eternal punishment for our sins, and he gives us the freedom and the strength to live each day bearing his fruit with our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for the freedom you give. I thank you that you are an amazing God, that no matter what we do, no matter what we face, that you offer us that freedom, that you died on a cross so that we could live, that those sins that burden us both emotionally and spiritually, and we don't have to live there. We have that penthouse that you're preparing for us. We don't have to live on the streets. And so, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us today. I thank you for that freedom that you give us, and I pray that we can live in it each and every day. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people say, amen.